Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. It's good to be back with you again.
Great to be back.
I made it 2 weeks in a row.
That's right. What are they doing at Youngstown without you?
They'll be okay.
Yeah, they'll be all right.
Yeah.
They're surviving. Anyway, last week, if you were with us, you know that we started a new series called The New Evangelization, which I'm not sure how long it's going to go on because we didn't get very far into our stuff last time.
We did.
And it's kind of hard to imagine that a whole week has gone by already.
I know.
It seems like 10 minutes ago the other show ended.
The blink of an eye.
Peace.
Here and gone.
Yeah, and we talked about how through Christian history, how things have changed and we've gotten into the modern world and the churches have been surrendering to the culture and we've kind of lost our way and the church is becoming more like the world and, you know, we're willing to leave behind the truth and get off of the foundation, you know, does it still mean anything to us?
Right.
And, you know, the gospel's been hijacked into kind of a be nice, don't offend anybody, tolerate everything kind of thing, and that the old Judeo-Christian morality and the concepts that are in God's word are kind of cute, old-fashioned ideas. And if there is a God now, we're absolutely sure that he's very nice and he loves everyone. And the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And that traditional countries that were Christian have become either lukewarm or they've become totally post-Christian, un-Christian, de-Christianized.
Right.
As the faith has been under attack by humanist forces and secular forces and demonic forces. And, you know, when you look around as a committed believer, it can all be pretty overwhelming.
Yes, it can
yeah.
be.
And I think when, you know, toward the end of last week's show, you know, you were kind of summarizing all that by saying, you know, what are we going to put our trust and our confidence in?
Yeah.
Are we going to put it in ourselves? Are we going to put it in the media? Are we going to put it in, you know, whatever it is? Because things can look pretty dark from our point of view. And you were using, I think when we ended, you were using John the Baptist as an example.
Yes.
Why don't we pick up with that?
Okay.
Why don't you kind of summarize that again? Because that was good.
Well, what we ended with, it's like a cliffhanger last week. It's like,
oh yeah. I've been on pins and needles the whole week.
So what I was talking about was that this past year during the Advent and Christmas season, through the readings of scripture that are proclaimed for those 4 weeks of Advent in the month of December, was that when the passage of Jesus saying to the people, when John was baptizing in the Jordan, what did you come out to see? When he was preaching, what did you come out to see? Not when he was baptizing in the Jordan, I'm sorry, but when he was preaching, you know, to the people to repent. Jesus said, did you see a reed swayed in the wind? Did you come out to see a reed swayed by the wind? And that really struck me. As many times as I've heard that story, as many times as I've heard those words, the question was really at me. Are you swayed by the wind? And that whole image of a reed being blown by the wind, being swayed, you know, or is it standing straight up and not being affected by the wind? Am I not being affected by the voices in our culture that say, come on, everybody's doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, everybody bends a little bit. What are you so rigid for?
Mm-hmm.
What are you so uptight for?
Yeah.
And the other part of it was how when John was imprisoned, after he had baptized Jesus, after he had, you know, baptized people, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, you know, repent, mm-hmm. call the Pharisees a brood of vipers, and sees Jesus at the Jordan and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins
mm-hmm.
of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Calls Jesus that. He sends out his disciples to ask the question, or put the question to Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? or should we look for another? Because I'm sitting in prison, and things aren't going so well right now, and I don't know what's happening. And despair, you know, humanly, despair probably sets in. Fear. Despair and fear can do a lot of damage to a person.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, in response to John's question, John, your father Zechariah prophesied about me. Dude, what is going on with you? Would you get it together? No, he didn't say that. He said, tell John the blind see, they regain their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, you know, prisoners are set free. But Zechariah did prophesy who John would be.
Yes.
What his identity would be, what his purpose and mission would be. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way and give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's a pretty good definition for what you're going to do and what you're going to stand for.
Yeah.
I mean, wow. Yeah. Wouldn't it be great if everybody's dad just prophesied like that at the beginning?
Yeah,
Phil, you're going to be a doctor.
If that's the mission statement for your ministry, that's great.
Yeah. And so there's these, you know, his life is really spelled out, but at the Jordan, he sees Jesus and again says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it was revealed to John that the one whom the Holy Spirit descends upon and remains, he's the Christ.
Yeah.
He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. John sees that, and yet he still doubts because there's this despair. But Jesus reaffirms and gives him hope and courage in those words.
Yeah.
Just like Jesus did when Peter denied him three times, you know, and then after he rose from the dead, Jesus saw Peter, what, two or three times before they had their this famous conversation of, do you love me?
Yeah.
So, again, Jesus affirms Peter.
Yes.
You know, and when Jesus says to Peter, you're rock, and upon my rock I will build my church. Do you think Peter really got up every morning and said, you know, one day I'm rock, and one day I'm going to be the guy for the Messiah.
That would have been pretty hard to believe.
You know, so in some instances, as we're talking about evangelization and identity and purpose and mission and how does this all go together, in some instances, somebody's life can be very well spelled out. Others, like John the Baptist, others like Peter, well, maybe not so.
Yeah.
Because it comes together in pieces, in segments.
Yeah, that's right.
Along the way.
Yes, that's right.
But in either case, both of them, John the Baptist and Peter, both had to walk the road of life and become the person that God created them to be and fulfill the mission and the purpose that God created them for.
Yeah, and I think the way he answers that, you know, like you say, he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't. But on the other hand, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, who happens to be my favorite prophet. He quotes from, and he knows that, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah because he knows that John the Baptist knows the scripture. Jesus expected people to know his word. He expected people to know the scripture. You know, when the guys that walked with him on the road to Emmaus, we've done a couple of shows on that. You know, he says, you know, how foolish you are. Don't you remember?
Yeah.
You know, when you read all about Moses and all through the prophets, that the Christ had to suffer to come into his glory. Didn't you get this?
Yeah.
I mean, every Shabbat you sat in the synagogue and you heard these readings. And now you're like, well, I don't know what's going on because, you know, you don't get it. You know, that when the women went to the tomb on Sunday morning, the feast of first fruits, they went there to anoint a dead man's body. And the angel says, remember when he told you in Galilee he was going to rise? They should have been on their way there going, hey, let's go see. I think he's risen. Let's go see. No, they're going over there to anoint him because they're thinking he's in the tomb dead because they saw him put in the tomb dead.
Exactly.
And then when the angel said that, they said, oh, yeah, I remember he said that. You know, it came back to their mind. Jesus expects you to remember his word.
Right.
He expects you to know what's in the scripture.
And it's, you know, it's not about having false hope.
Right.
And
right.
false, you know, a false idea. It's about basing your, you know, basing your hope on the word of God.
Yes. And this is, you know, another, and this is another reason why we've come to where we are is because I don't know if there's ever been a time in history where people are less scripturally literate, less knowledge of the scripture. I don't know if there's ever been.
Yeah.
Because people just don't take the time to study it. They don't take the time to read. They want something in 17-second increments that they can just, okay, good, I got that now. Because their attention span is 17 seconds, and the word has to be read and digested and meditated on and prayed on, and you read what other writers have said about something. You read commentators about this. You pray about it. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what this says. And if you stay grounded in the word,
mm-hmm.
you have a much better chance of staying on that rock that we talk
right.
about compared
right.
to if you have no clue what's in the Bible.
Well, we've really forgotten that things take time. You know, you can talk into your phone and it gives you an answer. You know, I mean, what have we evolved into?
Yeah.
It's in some ways, you know, I can speak into my iPhone and it gives me an answer back in a few seconds,
yeah.
you know, if Siri finds it for me.
Yeah.
And as great as that is, it programs us to
yeah.
base our faith on that as yeah. well. God, I need your help. Where are you?
I've been waiting 17 seconds.
I've been waiting for 3 seconds already. I haven't heard, you know. So it really programs us to some degree. I don't think we realize how much our culture and how much all the things we have affect us and influence our daily life, our actions, mm-hmm. our thought process. You know, it's nice to think that we're not affected by all this stuff and that we're still the same people that we were, you know, 10 years ago.
Right.
But in fact, we are different because all these things do affect us on a gradual basis.
Yes.
And it's the gradual basis, the
yes.
gradual increments
yes.
that can cause anybody to shift and move and then go, well, you know, I was over there before. How did I get down here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like when I was in Cancun. I was standing on that beach. I had both feet on the sand and, you know, the water's up my ankles, but how did I get under the water looking at the floor of the ocean, you know, the sand on the ocean floor? Mm. Well, it happened over several minutes because you were stupid and you didn't know how to swim.
Yeah.
I'm talking about myself. So I'm allowed to say that.
Yeah.
So any one of us can be moved in that way.
Yeah.
By the tide of our culture.
That's right. And it's been happening. It's accelerated now.
Mm-hmm.
It's been happening, you know, a little faster over the last 40 years or so, 50 years or so. But now it's accelerated. And so we've come to this spot where, well, how do we know this is true? Well, this is what I think. You know, the truth is in my mind. I think this is okay.
I think, therefore, I am.
Right. But I, you know, my opinion about something is what's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't just, you know, I can't have somebody challenge me because this is what I think.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to be all right.
Right.
And what's happening now is as the whole body of committed believers has kind of been whittling down. Oh, there's plenty of people go on Sunday morning and they sit there. But as the body of committed believers has been whittled down, we really have kind of a remnant now.
Right.
As you know, I love to talk about remnants. We're a remnant now. You know, God told Elijah there were 7,000 that
yeah.
were faithful. Well, there were 3 million Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
7,000 were faithful. That's a pretty small percentage.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't know how many there are here. You know, we can't count. We can't, you know, you go around saying, are you really a committed believer? Do you, you know, you're not going to take
right.
us. But it's a remnant of people. And to this remnant that I know that many of you are in, and I hope more of you will come into, you know, this idea of evangelizing and what you might want to call missionary activity, getting the word out is becoming urgent.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's really an urgency in preaching the gospel. It isn't an option. Well, I don't feel like preaching the gospel.
I'm tired today.
Yeah. My kids got soccer. So, I don't want to talk to anybody. I got too much stuff to do. Plus, my job is very stressful. So, I don't really have time for that anymore. I used to be able to go to church and do stuff, years ago, but I ain't got time for that now.
Yeah.
I mean, can we have, an express service that's about 17 minutes long so, we can get on with the rest of our lives?
Right.
And, reading the Bible, well, give me a couple of verses because I got to go.
Well, what we were talking about and alluding to earlier, a few minutes earlier, is the fact that I think if things were structured in such a way that, I've got this problem and just give me the answer. I just want the answer so I can get on with it. And there's not a formidable way of engaging in the circumstance and allowing it to play out and allowing yourself to grow and learn from it.
Yes.
Because that's, for so many people, that's usually the best way to learn.
Yeah, that's right.
When there's something that takes root and it grows, it's usually because something's happened. You understand it to a much deeper degree than you would have if it was just on the surface level.
Exactly.
And just like I was saying earlier, I've heard that passage where Jesus says, "What did you come out to see? Mm-hmm. A reed swayed by the wind?"
Mm-hmm.
How many years and years and years did I hear that passage? And last year, it hits me.
Yeah.
And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, whoa.
Yeah.
Am I a reed swayed by the wind?
Mm-hmm.
And it really made me stop and think, do I uphold what Jesus proclaims?
Yeah.
Do I uphold the truth of the gospel? Because I'm going to be held accountable for that.
That's right. Or do you just blow around every time there's some wind of some new teaching?
Yeah.
And this is something else that I was going to talk about a little bit later, but since you brought this up, people love to read books about the Bible.
Yes.
And as you can name any number of popular authors and say, oh, so-and-so just wrote a really good book about, evangelization.
Mm-hmm.
So you can read it. And I'm not saying they're bad to read. There might be some good stuff in there.
Right.
But study the Word and then read those books.
Right.
Because when you read a book, you're looking at one person's opinion, one person's interpretation of something.
Right.
And that can be really awesome. Mm-hmm. It can be totally off base.
Yeah.
But if you don't know the Word itself, you can't spot a counterfeit.
Right.
I mean, there are people on Christian television that are a total disaster. But they have shows on Christian networks. There are people who don't believe in the Trinity who have shows on Christian television. Now, people watch these things.
Right.
They say, wow, this guy's really a good teacher. Well, he's teaching you wrong stuff.
Mm-hmm.
He may be a good teacher, but he's teaching you wrong stuff. So you have to get so familiar with the Word that you know immediately when something is false. Immediately, as Hank Hanegraaff says, you can spot a counterfeit as soon as it rears its head,
right?
Because you're so familiar with what the truth is.
Right.
And that has been eroded away by these forces, secular forces, humanist forces, demonic forces. Mm-hmm. So people say, well, who's to know what's true? That's what you think.
Mm-hmm.
Just because you think that, I don't think that's right. So therefore, it isn't right. This is what I think.
Right.
And there isn't a rock that they stand on because they're being swayed like the reed.
Right.
And when you're swayed by the reed, you can't stand for anything because as soon as the wind changes direction, you're bending the other way.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh.
And then you're a shofar blast.
Then you're a shofar blast. I love shofar blasts. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
things that can describe. Let it be known today that you are God. We offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. Purify us with your holy fire. Holy fire, you are the Holy One, by the Exalted One. We've come to worship at your holy name. You are the Holy One, by the Exalted One, and we surrender.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
I love that song. Whew. I wish I could sing like
Paul. We
could
do a whole show on that song.
I wish I could sing like
you
Paul.
You do sing like Paul.
I do? Oh, yeah. Gee, thank you.
Yeah. And so do I. Oh, I know. Does he have to do minor chords? He told me that's not important.
No, it's not.
Okay, important. Good. Anyway.
Major prophets, minor chords.
Oh, I like major prophets and minor prophets.
Oh.
I can't decide if my favorite minor prophet is Joel or Zechariah.
What about Malachi?
We
should do a show about that one of these days.
We should do a show about that. Who's your favorite minor prophet and why?
Oh, my. Our listenership might go down a bit.
Yeah, I think it already has. Anyway.
All right, let's get back
to it. So, since this series is called New Evangelization, and we've been talking about kind of this dire situation that we're finding ourselves in. And, you know, this kind of dark force that has kind of swept across even the churches.
Mm-hmm.
And all of you know what we're talking about. You know, the question then is, if we're going to have a new evangelization, what does evangelization mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I think last show, you know, you did a good summary of the fact that, you know, Jesus didn't just come to be a great philosopher.
Right.
He didn't just come to be an outstanding teacher. He was an outstanding teacher. He was an outstanding philosopher.
And a great prophet.
And a great prophet. And many people said he's a prophet because, you know, there was something about him that
yeah.
you know, they hadn't experienced before. But, you know, the question is, what does evangelization mean? You know, the word evangelization comes from the Greek that means that's the good news.
Mm-hmm.
It's the evangelion. It's the good news.
Right.
And in English, you know, our word gospel is an old English word for good news. So, you know, if we've got good news, you know, what is the good news? So it seems to me that we have to understand if we're doing evangelization, what's the good news that we're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Is the good news that we know this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was such a good teacher, such a good philosopher, such a great example for us to pattern our life after, that he came and he taught us a good way to live, how we should help our fellow man, how we should, you know, be of comfort and aid to those people who need comfort and aid, and how we should just live our lives in a good moral way.
And recycle plastics.
And recycle pop cans and plastic and be good, you know.
Good stories.
And he did, in fact, he does, in fact, want us to do those things.
Mm-hmm.
But so do a lot of other philosophers.
Exactly.
You know, Buddha said that and Krishna said that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure about Muhammad, but most of the other, you know, there's a lot of philosophers that have taught people how they should live their lives.
Right.
Some good, some bad.
Right.
But the good news is not that we are being nice to everyone and we're trying to do the best we can. I try to evangelize everybody all day long, and the most common thing I hear when I ask somebody, what do you have to do to go to heaven? You can imagine the answers. Well, you have to be good. You have to do the best you can. You have to go to church on Sunday. You take care of your family, which, of course, leads to the question, well, how good do you have to be? And the answer is, as a matter of fact, you have to be perfect because God is all holy and all just. So in order to earn your way in, you would have to be perfect.
Uh-oh, we're back to the law.
Back to the law. So if you kept all of the law perfectly, God would say, you have done such an awesome job with this law that I have to let you into heaven.
Yeah.
I'm obliged to save you because, after all, that was the contract.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that hasn't happened.
Right.
That doesn't happen. Isn't going to happen today. Hasn't happened for the last 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years.
Right.
It doesn't happen that way because we can't keep the law.
Right.
And as we said, you know, Paul says it's not that the law is bad. It's just that we can't keep it.
Right.
And so the good news is not do the best you can. Try to do as good of a job as you can with this law. And hopefully at the end, everything will work out. And as long as you're, you know, better than some of the people, like, you're not going to be as good as Mother Teresa, but you're going to be a lot better than Hitler. You're not going to be as good as, you know, Francis of Assisi, but you're going to be better than Stalin. So as long as you're, you know, not killing anybody and being a disgusting person
mm-hmm.
and being somebody who thinks evil all the time, hey, what more can you expect?
Yeah.
And people think of this as the road to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we talked about the broad road and the narrow road, but the good news is what you alluded to last week is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Everybody knows John 3:16
mm-hmm.
and 17, you know, the son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved.
Right.
Because the sacrifice, the blood atonement, which goes all the way through the Torah, all the way through the prophets, this is salvation. This is the good news. So that the Savior takes the punishment that you deserve, the Creator becomes the sin bearer, and God's wrath is satisfied, and you can be saved, despite the fact that you have been a sinner.
Right.
And despite the fact that sometime today, and certainly by tomorrow, you're going to fall in some way. Mm. Might be a little way, might be a big way, but you can be forgiven. Your sin is covered by the blood. This is the good news. The good news is you stand before a judge in your weakness and frailty and overall, I don't know what you want to call it.
our human horrible condition. Yeah.
And that you can be saved. We become adopted sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. And even more exciting than that, and even closer than that, is we become the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. We're taken up into such a relationship with him, not because of our doing, not because we've been so awesome that he says, oh, he's been so awesome that, you know, come on, come over here. You can hang out with me now because you're so awesome.
Yeah.
You, because of what he's done and because we have done our part by accepting that, repenting and saying, I'm going to follow, and having a willing heart, a docile heart, and being open to what he wants you to do, you come into the kingdom. Not because you're awesome, but because you're willing to go in. Mm-hmm. This is the good news. This is the good news of salvation. This is the good news of Christianity. This is the good news of the scripture.
Right. And as we present that, you know, there's the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus is the whole reason that Jesus died on the cross.
Yes.
So that we can be reconciled to the Father, adopted sons and daughters to a Father who loves us and wants to share with us, as Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. John 10:10. Mm-hmm. What is that abundant life? Is it to, you know, is it to live in a world consumed by sin and despair and hopelessness and, oh gosh, you know, I just don't see any way out of this, and I just can't seem to, you know, let go of my former ways, and, or is it to live a life by the Spirit of God that brings us into the family of God, and we share in the riches of God's kingdom, in his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, in the joy and peace that he gives us. You know, before I really committed my life to Christ, what, probably 15 years ago, I mean, I was born as a Catholic, but I fell away from the church and I walked my own road for a lot of years. And so when I talk to somebody now about faith and the good news, there's times where I have to tell them, look, I was away from God for a long time. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you're trying to justify what you're doing right now as you're okay, you're not killing anybody. I thought that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And when I encountered the living Christ, I saw how wrong that was.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you today, that Jesus came to save you.
Yeah.
You may think that I'm trying to be judgmental, but I'm not. You may think that I'm trying to, you know, put you into a box and, you know, restrict all your freedoms.
You're one of those Bible thumpers.
Yeah. But I see from your perspective, because I was there, but I also see from my perspective now of knowing the truth that Jesus came and is the atonement for my sins, and he has set me free.
Yes.
And that's the good news.
And I can echo that because I had exactly the same experience.
And so if you're not a believer and you're listening right now and you're asking, what are these two guys talking about? Mm-hmm. Redemption, forgiveness of sins.
All this blood stuff.
What is all that? What you have to know is that God loves you, and that Jesus took the place,
yes,
so that you wouldn't have to undergo the punishment of sin. And it's in the name of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved.
Yes.
But there's more to it after you call upon the name of the Lord, right, because then you're going to walk as a disciple of the Lord.
Yes.
It's not just about staying stagnant in one place and saying, I was saved on this date because I proclaimed the name of Jesus, yes, and he's my Lord and Savior, because now you have to walk with them.
Yes.
And he said, pick up your cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as we're talking about evangelization in the church, if you're not getting that message, you've got to ask your pastor.
Yes.
Yes. Why is that message not there?
Yes.
Because those are Jesus' words.
Yes. These are scriptural things that,
yes,
that Steve is saying. This is the scripture. This is God's word, God's revelation about how we're saved.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not hearing that in your church, you need to either ask or go to another church.
Right.
Because if your pastor's telling you social justice only, I'm not condemning social justice, that's important, but where you buy your coffee and where you put your pop cans and all this stuff, those are things that are important,
mm-hmm,
but that's not the core of the gospel.
Right.
And what Stephen is saying is the scripture. This is a substitution. It's a blood atonement. It's the punishment that you deserve that's put on him.
I mean, you have to understand that in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, for the atonement of sin, the family took a lamb, an unblemished lamb. And you have to understand what the Passover is about.
Yes.
What was the Passover from Exodus about? God told the people, the Israelites, procure a lamb. You're to roast its flesh. You're to gird your loins. Mm-hmm. You're to eat it in a certain way. And you're to be ready to flee or to journey. And you're to put its blood on the doorpost, mm-hmm, of your house,
mm-hmm,
because I will come and execute judgment on the land of Egypt,
yes,
and I will strike down the firstborn of every generation, man and beast alike. And every year you're going to do this as a memorial,
mm-hmm, yeah,
as if it is happening just,
yes,
as today.
Yes.
And so what we've gotten away from is the exodus of the Israelites in Egypt. Going to the temple, the family would have to procure the lamb every year.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't the priest that killed the lamb. I would have to kill it. Mm-hmm. And when I first realized this, my first thought was, I couldn't kill that innocent little animal.
Mm-hmm. After it's been with you for 4 days.
Yeah. I'm like, you know, the reality of what sin is, it was like, but that's exactly what happened to Jesus.
Yes, exactly.
It's exactly what happened to Jesus.
Yes.
And he is the atonement.
Yes.
He is the blood sacrifice,
yes,
for our sins.
Yes.
So you have to understand that the lamb in the Exodus description,
mm-hmm,
Jesus now takes the place of that lamb.
Yes. Yes.
And he is the acceptable sacrifice to the Father.
Amen.
And we are reconciled to the Father through his blood and through his death and,
amen,
resurrection.
This is the good news.
This is the good news.
This is the good news. And if you haven't heard this before, if you haven't thought about this before, you know, now's the time to think about it. You know, if, you know, I feel, you know, we do a lot of Messianic Seders, and anybody who knows me knows I do probably too many Messianic Seders, and I'm kind of tired of matzah at this point.
No,
I don't want to sound like the people.
Are you still picking up matzah from your front yard every morning?
I still am.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm putting peanut butter on it, whatever. But, you know, if your church really should do a Messianic Seder every Passover time, because it really makes you think about these types and shadows, the prefigurement of what Messiah was, as Stephen just said.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why Jesus expected those guys to know the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you remember? Let me tell you, you know, starting with Moses and going through the prophets, he told those guys going to Emmaus, he pointed out everything in those scriptures that applied to him, which was everything. But the blood is the main thing. And this, mm-hmm, is the good news. Now, the problem at this point is, how are we going to reach people with that when they've been taught something totally different?
Exactly.
And, ooh, This is an awesome song. Have to wait till after the break.
Yeah.
Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. If you want us to come to your church next Passover and do a Seder, let us know. We'll be right back.
All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. Like incense as we magnify the sun. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so. Together we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight, even so. Even so, Yeshua, come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. What a powerful song.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
I remember the first time I heard that song, I was at a Paul Wilbur concert.
Ooh.
Imagine that.
Ooh.
And he was debuting that album.
Oh, wow.
And when I heard that song, I just was like, wow, this is the most powerful song I ever heard. It's
wow.
Awesome. Anyway, but we just... I know we only have about 6 or 7 minutes left, but anyway, these shows go so fast.
I know.
We're talking about the good news. Evangelization is telling people the good news about Messiah. It's not a social gospel gospel. It's not a social justice gospel. And those things come from it because when you understand what Jesus did for you and your heart is transformed and you're going to follow him, no one has to tell you to stop and help some poor guy who's laying in the curb. Right. Nobody has to stop and tell you that, you know, this is wrong, this is right. You're just going to know it.
Right.
But, you know, what I wanted to get to before the end of the show is when we reach people with this, we've got people out there that are, and I don't know what all the terms are about millennial generations and X generations and Y generations and all this stuff. But when you're looking at people that are in their teens, their 20s, and their 30s, let's say, what we would call young people.
Millennials.
Millennials, whatever they are. What I call people in their 20s and 30s is they have been raised in a totally different way than we were. To them, what does this mean? You're talking about somebody who was crucified and the blood and the sin and the, it makes no sense to them because they've been raised with no concept of sin because they've been raised with moral relativism.
Yes.
They've been raised with, well, if I think this is okay, it is okay. Mm-hmm. If no one can tell me that this is wrong, nobody can tell me what to do because this is what I do. This is who I am. And any sin that you can mention, you know, sin is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against his law. It's saying, I want to do what I want to do, not what you want me to do. Okay, that's
right.
But to us older people, we kind of understand that in a little firmer way than somebody who's 20 years old who's never heard this kind of talk. Because he's been taught, hey, nobody can tell you anything, whatever you think is good.
Yeah.
And the stuff that these Christians say is kind of outdated and weird and it's narrow-minded and it's bigoted.
Yeah.
And so there is no right and wrong. It's, hey, anybody can do whatever they want. So when you approach people with the good news, you have to do it with younger people in a little different way. Mm-hmm. You can't go there and start talking about sin and blood atonement and here you go, here's 18 scripture verses right off the bat. Because number one, that's meaningless to them. And number two is they're going to turn off. They're going to put the shields up and they're going to say, man, you're nuts. Mm-hmm. You're some kind of whack job. Why am I even listening to you? And they're going to walk away. They don't have even the basis of what that stuff means.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think as you're talking about that, I think one of the breakdowns in our culture over the generations, the last couple of generations has been that, the understanding of what a covenant is. And my faith is based on a covenant that Jesus Christ ratified in his own blood. And if I don't understand my role and my responsibility in that covenant, then how will I understand if I have children to allow them to choose God for themselves?
Yes.
Does the covenant that Jesus ratified in his own blood that brings me into the fold mean that little to me that I don't even want to share it with my own children?
Mm-hmm.
Big question.
Mm-hmm.
Big question.
Mm-hmm.
Do I want my children to inherit eternal life?
Yeah.
Another big question. And if you're a parent and you're listening, with all sincerity, you have to ask yourself that question.
Mm-hmm.
Because the spiritual life of yourself and your child depends on it.
Yeah. And everybody's. I mean, we can talk about new evangelization and we talk about evangelizing, but what's the point?
Right.
Why do we want to evangelize people? Because their eternal destiny is in question.
Exactly.
Their eternal destiny is hanging in the balance.
Right.
And if you're one of these young people, whatever you call yourself, X, Y, millennials, whatever you are, and, you know,
young people,
I'm an aging baby boomer, let's put it that way. But, you know, if you're in that younger group and all this is meaningless to you, it's very difficult for you to even understand what we're saying because of what you've been taught. But I can assure you that your eternal life, which you may or may not believe in, is hanging in the balance because you're not going to be saved by the fact that you were nice to everybody and you tolerated stuff and you did whatever you felt like doing.
Right.
And you have to think about these things seriously. like Billy Graham's wife said, even if there's a 3% chance that what we're saying is right, shouldn't you consider it?
Mm-hmm.
And this is a very tough mission field because they don't have the basics. The parents haven't taught them. They certainly haven't heard it in school. They're certainly not going to Sunday school. Mm. I mean, they may be going to some Sunday school slash catechism thing, you know, for a little while.
Yeah.
But they're not hearing it in the churches because they're not going to the churches.
Right.
They're not going to sit home and study the Bible in the evening. Mm. I mean, that's pretty far-fetched.
Right.
And, you know, when you approach these people and start talking about sin and blood or, oh, let me tell you some scripture verses, they have no clue what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Because their identity and their identity of who they see themselves is totally different than the reality of they are created in the image and likeness of God, and God wants to reconcile themselves with him through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
And, you know, to reach somebody, you have to walk with them.
Yeah.
And there comes the tough part of being a disciple. Mm-hmm. Is am I willing to walk with this person? Maybe I minister in the church. I do. Like I do. Mm-hmm. Week after week, am I walking with these people?
Mm-hmm.
Am I encouraging them in their faith?
Mm-hmm.
Do I allow them the freedom to grow, to make a mistake, and to learn from it? You can't always want to rush to somebody's safety and go, no, don't do that. Even though that's your natural instinct, you may express that to them. But in reality, you have to let them grow.
Mm-hmm.
But you still have to give them the truth of the gospel.
Yes, amen. Wow. Well, it's part two of New Evangelization.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, hope you join us next week. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we'll have part three of the New Evangelization next week. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you in the truth of Jesus Christ. And we ask that God's blessing be upon you and your families. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.